Because I said
so. I've been working on that. It's been a staple of the parental vocabulary as long as why has been a staple of children's vocabulary. Sometimes that why comes out of curiosity. Other times it comes out of a bit of rebellion. But what about the child who never asks why? What do we say of that child? Polite, maybe, well-behaved, or maybe robotic? The child that never asks why, never is introduced to reasons for what they do, why they should do the things they do. And God wants children, not robots. Many of us in many churches participate in communion because Jesus said so. And that may be good enough reason, but I think if we come to the table this morning and humbly ask why, I think Jesus has some good reasons for giving us these symbols and this ritual of communion. And I think communion is something that helps us to worship. The last few weeks we've been talking about those things that we do during worship. We talked about the prelude and the call to worship. We talked about why we sing. Last week we talked about the offering. And we've been saying that all of these activities help to plant us in the story of God, in the scriptures, help us to express our praise for God, and help our lives to be formed so that we can shine the light of Jesus into the world. And I think communion helps us to do that. And it does that by drawing us into the center of who God is, of this gospel story. It draws us into the center of who we are and who we were created to be. And it helps to draw us into the center of what the church is supposed to be. So this morning, we're going to approach the table and we're going to do a little bit of mixing and matching. I'm going to explain some communion items. We're going to participate in parts of the Lord's Supper throughout the sermon. And just talk about how does this help us to worship? Why did Jesus give us these symbols and this ritual to participate in as we worship together? And so I'm going to just start off by coming over here and uncovering the bread so that you can see it as we're talking about it. And because the first thing that we notice when we approach the table is we notice that we see, our senses are engaged, it is physical. The bread and the wine, now incidentally we use grape juice, but that's not the point, as I hope you'll see. The bread and the wine are physical. Just like Jesus was a physical being, and just like we are physical beings. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about participating as we engage with the body and the bread and the wine, participating in Jesus. It says in verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? The fact that we are physical beings, in part, means that we are affected by physical things. Many studies have shown that smells and tastes are linked to our memories. We smell something and we are taken back to an experience, to a memory, to a person, to an event that happened a long time ago. We express ourselves with physical symbols, handshakes, hugs. They say something. They affect us in ways that just words do not. And physical things help to focus our attention. We have symbols like wedding rings that help to draw us back into a reality. I remember when we were shopping for wedding bands, there were some that I tried on that were, I think they were titanium, and they were extremely light. You couldn't even feel them on your finger. And I said, I'm not sure I want one of those. I want something that I can feel, that I can know is there, because the physical reality of it takes me back to what it symbolizes. And so, when we see the bread and wine are physical, it's meant to affect us in a way deeper than just words. It also reminds us that our faith is in a God who created the physical world, who became a physical being in the form of Jesus, and who is restoring the physical world. These symbols draw us back into those realities. There are many religions or worldviews that suggest that the body or physical desires or anything like that keep us from spirituality, that they get in the way. The Bible does not tell that story. The Bible tells a story of a God who created the world physically and said that it is good. A God who became one of us. A God who is restoring. We don't just look forward to getting out of this world and going into the clouds. We look forward to a new creation. A new physical world where we will be a part in our new resurrected physical bodies. And so when we repeat Jesus' words, those are the words of institution, we are taken back into this story, back into the physical time and place of Jesus, reminding ourselves that God came into this physical world. And we're reminded that this story that God is telling through the Bible is lived out in physical times, in physical places, with physical people. So when we come to this table and we see this bread and we touch the bread and we taste the bread and drink the wine, we are reminded that God is involved in this world. Not that we can escape it or reject it, but that so we can live in it and experience the goodness of it and become more like Jesus who came to be a part of it. But the bread and wine are also spiritual, like God and like us. You see, we are kind of like a cocktail of physicality and spirituality shaken up. It's hard for us to think of ourselves as just spirits or as just bodies. We are physical and we are spiritual beings, which means that we have physical needs and we have spiritual needs. And both, each of those types of needs are significant. St. Augustine, a Christian back in the 300s AD, famously quoted, "You have formed us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." He says, we have this spiritual need to be with God. We were created to be with God. We have that need that we long for. And that is a real need, just like our need for water or air or bread or food. And bread is a symbol of our most basic need. Think about the Lord's Prayer that we're going to pray in a little bit. The line that summarizes asking God to provide for our physical needs is, "Give us this day our daily bread." Bread is a symbol of our most basic need. And so Jesus comes to his disciples the night before he dies on the cross, and he says, "This is my body that is for you." He holds out the bread and says, "This is my body." In John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life." In other words, God does not just give us our greatest physical needs, but Jesus is the answer to our spiritual needs. He says, just like you need bread to survive, you need me to survive. And the bread reminds us of that. So there's a spiritual dimension to the bread and the wine that is here. And I don't mean spirituality in the general sense. I mean spirituality in the sense of spirit, as in the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is here, and God has promised to meet us here as we come and partake and participate in the body and the blood, in the bread and the wine. Our spiritual need is an encounter with God, is a relationship with God. We were created for that relationship. And so that's why God has given us a place where we can be reminded that we need that, where we can come to Him and experience Him. Back in the garden, in the passage that Erica read from Genesis 2, God had put the man and the woman in this garden and given them everything they needed. He said, "You can have the fruit of all the trees in the garden." All of their physical needs were provided for, and God was there. Their spiritual needs were provided for as well. They had everything they need. The only thing He withheld from them was one tree. And the first humans, our earliest ancestors, they were deceived into thinking that they could provide for their needs, physical and spiritual, better than God could. And so they took from the tree and ate. And behind that simple phrase, it's a very simple description of the first sin. She took and ate. That's all it was. But underneath that was our saying to God, "I want something other than you. I want something better than you." And we do that all the time. We trust in ourselves to provide for our own physical and spiritual needs. We look for those all over and don't come to God. We say, I want something better than you. And that is how our relationship with God, this basic spiritual need, has been broken. That's what we call sin. And so to have God back, to have that spiritual need, that relationship with God, that need for that met, we need God's forgiveness, we need His grace, we need His mercy. We need Him to forgive us for saying, no, we want something else. We don't want you, God. And so that is why when we come to the table of communion, we always have a prayer of confession. And so I urge you to open up your bulletins to that. And we're going to share that together. It's a prayer that's recognizing that we often look in other places to have our needs met when God has simply offered them to us as a gift. And so I invite you to we're just going to have a moment of silence. You can read over the prayer and ask if that is something that you want to confess, you want to admit, you want to say, and then we're going to join in that together if you would like to. So take a moment and look over our prayer of confession. This gives words to the prayer of your heart. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we confess we have taken and eaten spiritual food that does not satisfy and that does not even compare to what we have been given in you. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. Forgive us all our sins. Draw us back to feed from your table, to partake in what is good and beautiful and true. Amen. Now, as I said, that very simple act of the first sin that separated us from God was described with those words, she took and she ate. When Jesus sits with his disciples at the Last Supper, he offers them this bread and this wine, and what does he say? Take and eat. Just as we took and ate and jumped out of that relationship, Jesus says, I am offering myself back to you. Take and eat. Be back in that relationship. Be satisfied by what I have to give you. Those are our words of assurance this morning, that Jesus offers for us to take and eat again and be reconciled to him. And that is the gospel. The good news is that God offers himself back to us in relationship through Jesus. That's at the heart of this ritual, is relationship. In verse 25 of chapter 11, it says, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Covenant is a relationship word. It's the binding together of two parties. It's more than a contract. It's about a relationship. It's an agreement. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. What does that mean? Well, you see, as we talked about the fall back in Genesis 3, it says that sin separated us from God because we went our own way and said, no, we want something better than you, God. There is that separation. And so I want us to think of that sin as a wall between us and God, a wall that where God is on one side and we are building this wall by saying we want to go our own way. And that wall hinders us from relationship. When Jesus came, it says that he became sin for us. Jesus became that wall. And when Jesus died on the cross, that wall came crashing down. That wall was destroyed so that we could have relationship with God again. And so when he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, he's saying that this relationship is based on my death. That wall has come down. And now we can relate to God again through Jesus. This cup symbolizes Jesus' blood and the foundation for that relationship. It's not a relationship that's based on being good enough to come here. It's not a relationship based on being spiritual enough or because we want this or could gain it. It's because Jesus died for us, because he loves us. That is the foundation for this relationship, the foundation for this covenant. And so it is a gift that God has offered to us. And it's a gift that we receive by faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. To put your trust in Jesus, to say, yes, this is how I can have that relationship with God. This is how I can have those spiritual needs met. And we receive it by faith. And so the communion meal is a meal for Christians. It's a meal for people who humbly recognize that we have sinned, that we need God's grace, that we yearn for that relationship. It's a meal for people who have received that grace, who have entered into that relationship with God, and who have committed themselves to say, yes, I want this life, life with God, life in the kingdom of God, not this other life lived on my own way. Now, some people would say to say that this meal is for Christians is being exclusive. I don't think so. I think it only makes sense if this is your story, if the gospel story is for you, if you have accepted that gospel story. If not, it's meaningless at best, and at worst, it's spiritually dangerous. Paul says, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord." It's almost like wearing, if taking the communion without being in this relationship is almost like wearing a wedding ring if you're not married. It just doesn't make sense. And so this is a meal that gets at the heart of our Christian story. It's for people who want to immerse themselves in the gospel story, to encounter their Lord and Savior, to remember who we are when we are in relationship with God, and for people who want to be resent to share this story in word and deed with the world. And so this is a meal for Christians. It's a meal for all Christians. And so here we say we practice open communion, which means this isn't a meal just for if you're United Church of Christ or just Presbyterian or just Lutheran or Catholic. This is a meal for all who say the gospel story is my story. And that is who joins in at this table. So when we participate in this on Sunday morning, we are participating in it with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world, who share in this meal, and who see the gospel story, and who encounter their Lord and Savior Jesus here. The communion meal is symbolic, but it's not just a symbol. It's a place where God has promised to meet us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us and gives us this gift. The communion meal is powerful. It's a place where we can come and be transformed, but not by some magic. We are transformed as we are captivated by this story and as we encounter Jesus here. However we do communion, whether we do it by intention, by coming forward like this morning, or by passing it out, it's aimed at allowing us to internalize this gospel story, to taste it, to feel it, to experience it. And whatever we call it, it's aimed at grasping another dimension of what this gospel story is all about. If we call it communion, it's emphasizing this relationship, this act of communing, of being in community with God and being in community with his people. If we call it the Eucharist, it's a word that means to give thanks. It's emphasizing that this is a gift we give thanks for. If we call it the Lord's Supper, we're recognizing that this is not our table. It's God's table to which we are invited. So I urge you, do not let this be a dead ritual. Don't treat this like some magic spiritual potion. Don't think of it just as some sentimental tradition. Come to this table with a humble faith to encounter God and fix yourself on Jesus, who is at the very center of every moment of this communion meal and activity.